what it has in store. I'm gonna praise my Lord. Oh, I will praise our Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Amen. Let me let you know something right here, right now, that I'll guarantee you this sister is praising the Lord in Beaufort, South Carolina, if she's streaming this service tonight. But I want to thank everyone at Happy Valley for praying for me. I went to the doctor today, and the test that would determine if I needed chemotherapy came back negative. I am cancer free. All I need now is some radiation. I am healed. Praise the Lord. Sister Jan Hall. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh yes, now I'm gonna praise my Lord. Amen. Well, we thank the Lord for Sister Jan Hall's testimony tonight. I want to pray tonight. Sister Anna Altland sends us in to please pray for Annalisa Altland. She requested the church to pray for her as she received an abnormal test result and needs further testing. So we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. I want you to remember this young man in prayer tonight, Mark Weaver. He's a young man in Bristol, about in his early 40s. He's on a heart transplant waiting list at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville, Tennessee. Loves the Lord. Just a fine young man. And I want you to take this young man to your heart tonight. Let's pray that the Lord would, that situation, I know God's got it all in control, but don't forget that name, Mark Weaver, as we pray tonight. Brother Ed Binkley's having carpal tunnel surgery on his left arm tomorrow, so we want to remember that need. We want to pray for Sister Wandell West from Florida. Wants the church to pray for her brother Buford Taylor, who has a serious heart condition. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. Brother Harold Carroll sends this in that we remember a co-worker's pastor in prayer. His name is Philip McLean. I hope I got that name, McLeany. I hope I got that name right. He is the pastor of the First Assembly of God Church in Kingsport. Cancer has come back on the vertebrae in his neck and spine. So we want to remember that need tonight as we pray that pastor, that the Lord would just touch him. Brother Don Riddleball, Lisa Ben, transported to the hospital right now. Please pray. Don't know the situation about that. Brother Don Riddlebaugh sends that in. So let's pray for that need tonight. Sister Janet Payne says to please pray for my Aunt Doris in a West Virginia hospital on a ventilator. So let's remember that need. Remember my sister-in-law Wilma in Kingsport suffering from high blood pressure. Let's remember that. Brother Reese, I believe, sends that in tonight. Sister Janet Kennedy sends this in for Brother Eugene Kennedy. He has had several hard days this week. Also is facing decisions to be made. Ask for prayers from the saints to make the right decision. So let's pray for that family, Brother Eugene in particular, that the Lord would just be with them. Sister Mary Erwin wants us to remember her children tonight. All three of her boys have hand, foot, and mouth disease. Shiloh has a very bad case of it, so she's asking that we would remember that need as we pray tonight. Sister Jan Winters sends this testimony in. I want to thank the Lord Jesus for healing my back. I had a pinched nerve that was causing me very much pain and leg cramps. A sister sitting beside me laid her hand on my back, and God touched me. No more pinched nerve. Thank God for sisters and brothers that can still get a hold of the Lord. So somebody say praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. I want to remember Steve Peskin. Am I saying that name right, Jimmy? Steve Peskin from South Carolina. Several needs in his body. Let's remember that need tonight. Also, Sister Ruth Jacks, who is having problems with her stomach. Let's remember that need tonight. Brother Harvey Lunsford has a very bad sinus infection. Let's pray for our brother tonight. We'll remember Brother Pete Lawson, who is still experiencing severe back pain, had some epidural shots. They have helped some, so let's continue to remember him. Also, Sister Gerald Yant, sick tonight, needs a touch from the Lord. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have something tonight you'd like for this assembly to pray about. Well, we're serving a God that's big, that's powerful. He's got it all in control. Do you believe that with all your heart? Look at somebody and say, he's got it all in control. We just commit it all into his hands. Let's sing that little chorus one more time. I will praise the Lord. God, may we praise you in good times and in bad. May we lift up holy hands to you when everything's going against us. May we still love you and serve you. Oh yes, now I'm gonna praise the Lord. I'm gonna praise. What it has in store, I'm gonna praise the Lord. One more time. Oh yes, now I will praise the Lord.
I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store.
Amen. Brother Jimmy Babb, would you come tonight if you would, brother? Pray with these requests. We'll just commit all these things unto the Lord. If you have an unspoken prayer request tonight, whatever it is, God knows your need tonight. Brother Jimmy, God bless you.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, first of all, we always want to say thank you for all that you're doing, all that you have done, and all that you will do. We give you praise tonight as we stand here in your presence, thanking you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to come and hear the truth of what you are, of who you are, and what you have planned for us as your children. We come with grateful hearts and hearts of honor and hearts of adoration unto you, our one true Savior, our Lord, our healer, our friend. And Lord, there's many needs that exist here tonight. Just listening to all the requests that were read, reminded of this, your servant Moses, Lord, one time that you called him and to go and free the people of Israel. And he said, Lord, who will I say to them? Who sent me? He said, just tell them I am that I am. That same I am is here tonight. And these requests, nothing has changed of your greatness. And we pray that you will address each one, Lord, in the sincerity of your wisdom and of your will. And forgive us of the error that we might pray in sometime, not knowing what else to do but to ask you for mercy in each and every situation. We pray that you will come on the scene tonight, God, for these people. Many serious needs, and we thank you for the ones that gave testimonies tonight, Lord, in a very positive manner because of your grace and because of your mercy. We just ask that you'd also go with us in this service tonight, Lord. Heal us also spiritually. Help us to lay aside, Lord, all unbelief. Help us to receive the truth of what you tell us. Help us, Lord, to lay aside traditions that we may be hanging on to that we don't even know about. We just ask you to speak to our heart. We know that you will. You never fail. We just ask that you would remember every need. We pray that you'll go with us through the remainder of this service. And again, we're always here, Lord, for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jimmy. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting tonight with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you here. Those that are streaming, may God richly bless those folks as well. Let me make a couple of announcements for you tonight. There will be a brief trustee meeting in the men's nursery after service tonight, so remember that. Anyone planning on attending the Happy Valley Youth Banquet on May the 25th needs to sign the sheet that is available over in the library. Payment needs to be turned in as soon as possible. You must be 13 and older to attend. There is only room for 110 young people. So remember that. If you're planning on attending the Happy Valley Youth Banquet, sign up just as soon as possible, and payment needs to be turned in. So remember that. 13 and up, room for 110 of you. So maybe you get on top of that and get signed up. How many of you believe he's in the house tonight? How many of you believe you brought him with you tonight? He lives in the hearts of his people. When we come, he comes with us. Aren't you glad about that tonight? Let's sing that little song tonight if you can. He's in the house.
Laughed at Jesus when he said she's only sleeping. As he took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord. Some began to say, touch this heart of mine, gave me life again. I am just a house of clay.
Oh, yes, we are.
Ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see. Jesus touched this heart of mine. He gave me life again. I'm just a house of clay. Ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see.
Sing it out, church.
Aren't you glad he's in the house? God bless you. You can be seated tonight. We're going to have a couple of specials tonight. Brother Leonard's going to sing. Brother David Swanson's going to sing. Ever how they want to do it. Don't really matter who goes first or second. Just let's enjoy him as they sing for us tonight. Will you do that?
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees? Till the light shone through. How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call with the dawn and felt
song that every one of us need right now. A lot of the words in it are from Walt Disney, or old cowboy movies I saw when I was a kid. So a guy in a white hat was a good guy, and a guy in a black hat was a mean guy. Always in the story, the white hat guy rode a white horse. And the girl would always get captured and tied to the railroad track, and along came Jones. You know how that all goes. So in the song, you'll know what I'm talking about in the second verse, song number 12. Once upon a time, I was a sinner. Satan had turned me into a raging beast. Oh, but Calvary turned me into a Christian. As I was kissed by the Prince of Peace, oh, and we in a place where he's gone to build for me. Soon he'll come and take me in a rapture, and we'll all live happy ever after. I was captured by a denomination, tied down by the ropes of what their leaders have said. Then Jesus came on his white horse of deliverance, and we went riding off in the sunset. Oh, and we'll live happy ever after in a place where he's gone to build for me. Soon he'll come and take me in a rapture, and we'll all live happy ever after. Yes, we'll all live happy ever after.
Brother Harry's going to sing just before Pastor comes to bring us the word tonight. The dove leads the lamb. We all like to hear him sing that, don't we? Amen. Sing it, buddy.
The Spirit and the Bride, the sing, come. The elect are feeling a stir inside their heart. This fire uniting time has come. We and the Father. Tokens been applied, he's cleaning from inside. In the dove leads a lamb once again. Fine linen, clean and white, his gratitude.
in the blood of God's own Son. With a righteousness that's not my own, I stand just before His throne.
Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. So appreciate His lot for this day, don't we? Amen. Let's turn, if you would, tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We'd like to begin a new series tonight. A series on future events. What lays before us. And we'd like to speak tonight on the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. How many believes in the coming of the Lord? Still looking for it, living for it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. The Lord Jesus gave many parables concerning His return. Surely He would have given everything that would have been needful, as far as from His perspective, to give us an insight of what the end time would be. Notice these words. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So the coming of the Lord will not be with observation. It'll not be with to where you'll be able to pinpoint it to a certain week or a certain day by looking at things out here, because it would be contrary now to the way He lays it out. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now what a peculiar way that He addresses this. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, finds so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So here is the bridegroom setting a scenario that 2,000 years down in time would still exist when he comes. That there would be men who would be over the household of God that were in charge of feeding people. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We're grateful, Lord. In this day of mockery, whenever the coming of the Lord is mentioned to many people, they would just laugh and sneer. For they too must fulfill prophecy. For as Peter wrote it so many, many years ago, that they will say, where is the promise of His coming? But Lord Jesus, we're grateful tonight that we still believe it. And we not only look for it, but we are living for it. Take your word, Lord, I pray, and speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Certainly a privilege for us to be together tonight, isn't it? In the house of the Lord. Now, what we'd like to look at for a few Wednesday nights, this might run a little bit parallel with the weekend services since midnight, with the resurrection, the rapture. And yet, the coming of the Lord, you know, there's many aspects of the coming of the Lord. And the literal second coming of the Lord, the visible appearance, the visible return of our Lord, whenever He will come back to the earth, is not actually what we want to look at tonight. Brother Branham calls it both, really. He calls the second coming at places the rapture, and then he calls the second coming, the millennium return, the physical return, and it can be classified really as both, because the physical return, when he will come back to the earth the second time physically, is not going to be the bride. The bride's going away because his feet will never actually touch the earth. So that second return in that sense is a second return. But whenever he comes back, he comes three times, he tells us, in Easter seal and many places. First time he came as a mortal to bleed and die. The second coming is the rapture. So that second coming is an invisible advent by which he will come into the air, as we've been looking at, and call his people away. So that is a second coming as well. But in the New Testament, whenever it was set forth, now the Old Testament gives a very vague view of the advent. Naturally, the prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke about the coming of the Lord, and some of their inspiration that God gave them was of the first advent when he would come as a Messiah. Some of them were able to see that there would be a second coming, but yet it was kind of vague in the way that God gave it. So naturally, the New Testament understanding would be more clear of his rapture coming than would be the Old Testament. So whenever we look at that, we want to take from the position of the scripture and see how they set it forth, because we believe that Brother Branham, being a word prophet, he could not ever add anything to what the word ever said. Now God could take him and be able to make the revelation of what they had to say more clear and expound on it in a more clear way. But Paul, being a prophet here, could not set forth something, and Brother Branham come over here as another word prophet and set forth the exact opposite. That would be totally contrary to the nature of God. Now God could say something by a word prophet. Paul set it forth in the New Testament. Brother Branham could come over here and God could add to that revelation. But he would never come and say, okay, God sent me as a prophet to totally eradicate and do away with whatever Paul said, whatever Peter said. So you realize the spirit that many folks in the message are under, to where they try to take quotes and do away with the Bible. I'll tell you what that spirit is. It is Antichrist. So if you got a spirit on you that wants to take quotes and do away with the Bible, you better get rid of it, because you're anointed of the devil. You're not anointed with the Holy Ghost, because the true Spirit of God will never try to take Brother Branham and take Brother Branham and make Brother Branham say contrary to what Paul said or Peter or anybody else, as far as true anointed men of God. It'd just be contrary for God to do it. So it's not Brother Branham that did it anyway, but it's the followers around the message who've tried to come and basically replace the Scripture. That was not the reason that God sent Brother Branham. His purpose of coming to the earth was to turn our hearts back to the original faith. Not to do away with it, not to, you know, eradicate it, as I said, but to be able to reestablish the very thing that they believed in the beginning. So let us look tonight, if the Lord would help us, and we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. And watch how that the terms coming from the men of God in that day. Now just imagine you're living in the first century. You're living in the first century with these men of God. This is your prophet of your day. This is your pastor. These are your apostolic mentors that have been given the gospel, and they're the ones that you're setting under. Now I want you to think, if you would go back 2,000 years ago and you would have heard the statements of these men, and you would have went to the catacombs to church, or you would have went to the church in Corinth or Philippi, wherever it was that you would have lived during that time frame, and you would have heard these men talk about this coming of the Lord. Now you can imagine, with the respect and the honor that you had for them, what it would have instilled in your mind. Now they are preparing you with a mindset for the coming of the Lord. This is necessary for every generation and every church age, because the elect are all going to be resurrected fresh with that mindset that they went down in the ground with the coming of the Lord. So whenever they are resurrected, it will be just as fresh as it was in the first century when they heard it. Now the second century, when they heard the coming of the Lord and they were raised in the resurrection, it will be just as fresh as it was when the men of God were preaching it to them, third century, on and on and on to the 21st or 22nd or however long it goes. Now they must have then the proper, what God gives them, at least in that day, the proper understanding and view
view of the coming of the Lord. Now, as I said this weekend, that if they believed and preached the coming of the Lord, and then actually the coming of the Lord is not the coming of the Lord, it's the re-coming of Brother Branham. And then whenever Paul gets up and Paul's got to go through a tent somewhere, and Paul has to sit down and listen to Brother Branham preach, you imagine, say, this is not what I preach. You mean for all these years I told the church to look for Jesus, and Brother Branham come, Paul's going to be totally confused. Amen. Now, you realize that Brother Bam also tells us in the Seven Church Ages, the message entitled Seven Church Ages, preached in 1954, also a few months after, he says the almost the same words, identical again. Brother Bam says that I will not stand with the people and be resurrected with the people in my father's generation. Neither will I stand with the people in the generation that live after me. But he said, I will not know my father's generation, neither will I know the generation after me, but I will raise in the generation that I have lived in, and I will know the people of my generation. That went over about like I figured it would. Now you can imagine for those who are looking for him to come. Now you realize, friends, when Brother Brown passes away in 1965, here we are in 2012. Guess what? It's another generation. So they're trying to place Brother Branham to raise in this generation. It's the wrong generation. He will raise in the general resurrection like everybody else, but not with so much with this generation to where he'll have a private resurrection and raise with this generation and be identified. Brother Branham, as far as that part of it, will not even know you and I. He will not even know us without the theophany being able to imprint upon him who we were, according to his own words, that is. Now watch how Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch, they are instilling. Now, you know, in reading this, it seems as if though sometimes that Paul believed that he would actually be alive when this would take place. And then it seemed in other statements that Paul made that he knew that it would not transpire in that day. So how do you make a clear understanding of both of those statements to be able to bring them both together? Now, there is an understanding to that. He's preaching it as if though that it will come in their generation. And yet he comes right again, we'll read it tonight, and says the Thessalonians and tells him, brothers, don't even think that it's going to be right in your day. Don't think it's going to be right upon you. Well, why are you preaching, Paul, that it's so imminent if somehow you have an insight that it's actually not going to be for a way on down the road? If they're going to be included in the resurrection, they must go by the way of the grave. They must go with this in their heart under that expectation. Now, if they are in that mediocre attitude, well, you know, whatever, it'll happen whenever. I'm too busy. I've got to do this. I've got to make another million. I've got to go over here. I've got to go over there. They won't be in that first resurrection anyhow, because they would be raised in that same mentality. They'd be working on their third million. So they've got to go down into the grave with this mindset that they're living for his coming. They're loving his coming. Now you imagine the elect in every generation since the cross has went down with this very same thing, expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because remember, they are identified as being asleep. Like tonight when you lay down and you will expect that you're going to sleep and you will get up sometime in the morning. So they went to sleep expecting what? Expecting to be awakened by the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, if they went to sleep in the world, they went to sleep drunken, and they went to sleep on the surfeiting of this world and the things of the world, they'll never hear the bridegroom's voice, because they were forbidden in their union upon the things of the worldly goods and all that. They were not identified with him then. They'll never hear the voice when it sounds. So the ministry in every church age must put this before the people. Like men of God, many of you have heard it since you was that high. You say, well, I've heard it and heard it and heard it. How come they preach it? Because how many people that heard it then have gone with the way of the grave? And when they went by the way of the grave, they looked for it knowing that it would happen. And when the Spirit of God moves on the earth, they will raise just as fresh as if they were sitting right here in church Sunday morning and heard me preach on the rapture. Now watch, he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how the coming of the Lord so identifies with the elect. He said, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you, which is established, permeate you, confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless. So looking for the coming of the Lord, having this hope of the coming of the Lord, living like this, what does it have to do with you? You see what it does for him? For those who are not looking for it, they'll never be able to stand there and be blameless if in their mind they're not looking and expecting for him to come every day. Absolutely. Don't raise your hands, but I want you to be honest with me. How many of you believe Jesus could come every day of your life? Do you live every day that today he could come, or today could be your last day? If you don't, I guarantee you there's things in your life that shouldn't be there. Well, glory to God. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? Now, this word coming is the Greek word parousia, which is the visible return. Now, here Paul is placing. Now, you imagine him saying that his hope and what he's looking for and expecting is not only the Lord Jesus, but for the saints of God to be identified in that coming. Notice he said, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, if you would have been living in the first century, and you would have been sitting there at the church at Thessalonica, the church at Corinth, and the pastor got up and started reading quotes from this new message that Paul had sent around, and you were sitting there, now you know, you're basically, this is a new doctrine. It's not a doctrine that's been around for 2,000 years. It would have been a new doctrine. And you're sitting there, you know a little bit about the Greek, have a little bit of an understanding about the Greek language, and you knew that parousia was a Greek word, which they use in many different ways. It would be that your father's going down to the grocery and he will be parousia back. You know, so-and-so is going over here to Aunt Lucy's house and he will parousia back, which means he will visibly return. He will come back. Then whenever you heard Paul use this word, that you would have had no mistake about it. You would have not been looking for Elijah. You would have not been looking for John the Baptist. But you would have known that Paul was referring to the Lord Jesus. Now let me tell you something, friend. It's not just the people in the message are the first ones to really believe in a return ministry. Because actually when the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, and he said in the book of Matthew, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now notice the Jews. Here the disciples quoting back what some of them said. Well, some of them said you're John the Baptist. Some of them said you're Elijah. Or some of them said you're Jeremiah. Did you ever read that? Notice it. Every one of them men were dead. So here were the Jews. That return ministry spirit was alive 2,000 years ago. So here every one of those men that they said who he was, they was pointing to an Old Testament prophet that they thought had raised from the dead. Have you ever noticed Jesus, whenever he gives forth the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and he talks about the rich man, you know, all of his wealth and all they had, and Lazarus died, and then the rich man died, and the rich man lifted up his eyes, and the great gulf was fixed between him and Lazarus, and he said, you know, I had sent him down here to dip his finger in cool water, and he said, no, there's a gulf fixed, it can't happen. He said, well, send him back to preach to my brothers. And then in the parable he said, they will not believe him if one raised from the dead. Now here Jesus sets forth this parable in the mentality of people who look for a return ministry. And let me tell you something, people don't believe what Brother M said now, they wouldn't believe him if he raised again. So it don't make no difference. If he raised 37 times, they wouldn't believe him. They don't believe him now, because if they did, they'd go right back to what he taught and they'd live that right kind of life. So if they're looking for him, spend their whole life looking for him, what good does it do? What difference does it make if they don't believe in the first round? They won't believe in the third, the second, the fourth, the fifth, whatever more. Come on, church. Now, but Paul does not focus on Elijah coming back. He does not focus on John coming back. So here we are, we're first century. And I'm their first century pastor. And I get these quotes from Paul and I get these letters and we believe him to be a man of God. We believe that he is a prophet of God, that the mystery of the advent of the parousia of our Lord Jesus has been revealed to him. And you and I start laying out this new doctrine. This doctrine which has only just been purported by Jesus himself and now the apostles for just a few years. We're laughed at. We're made fun of because we believe a man that the world thinks is dead. And yet we believe is really supernatural phenomena because we believe this man raised from the dead and he's no longer dead. And then we believe this man, which they crucified, ascended up into heaven. Now we're really getting far out, aren't we? We believe this man ascended up into heaven in a bodily form. And then we believe that same man's coming back after us and he's going to change our bodies in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. So you think you're weird for believing what you believe? They were thought they were weird in their day. The truth has always been misunderstood and it's never been able to be comprehended really, but only by the elected. Notice this again. He says, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So now here is a mixture, as we'll look in 1 Corinthians or Thessalonians 4 that we looked at this weekend, that Paul now has the understanding, as Enoch wrote about or spoke about in Jude, God of death, and he wrote it and he said, Enoch prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And so here Paul picks up on the same thing and said, it's not just Jesus by himself. He's actually bringing the saints back. Oh my. Let's read this again in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, amen, even as others which have no hope. Lord, have mercy, children. How thankful we ought to be to have hope. But if you're a billionaire and had no hope? What if you're the richest man in the world? You had houses, lands, you had the finest cars, the finest, but you had no hope. What if you sat here tonight and you ain't got enough money to go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and buy you a hamburger, but you've got hope? I'd say you are a wealthy person. I say you are blessed because you have hope. Amen. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. This is not now I think, I believe, perhaps it could be this way. I don't know, that might happen this way. This is the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For Brother Branham, Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, amen, and remain shall be caught up. Remember, Brother Bram says, and these shall see the rising of the sun. He said a bird has to have two wings to balance himself. He said Elijah was one wing of that bird and Elisha was the other wing. Amen. One went without tasting death and the other went by the way of the grave. And he said one of them is caught up and the other is ketchup. Not like you use on your hamburger, but caught up and ketchup. Amen. Don't you understand? It takes both of those wings to raise this dove to her mate. It takes the resurrection wing and it takes the live wing. So if you're in him, it don't make no difference which wing you're on. You're in the body. Amen. Glory. Notice the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Amen, amen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds. And Brother Ram said, this is not thunderheads, but it's clouds of glory. In the clouds. So meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now notice what this is supposed to do to the believers. Wherefore? Comfort one another with these words. comfort. So you mean the right preaching of the coming of the Lord brings comfort? Oh, glory. I'll tell you, I need a lot of comfort. I don't know about you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now notice this. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may think me foolish and crazy, but I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus is so close and so imminent that there's people sitting right here in this building tonight that will fulfill the scripture. That your body will not rot, your body will not be buried in a grave, it will not decay, but you'll actually be preserved. And you ain't going to be blackberry preserves or strawberry preserves. You're going to be preserved alive by the Spirit of God. Oh, hallelujah to God. Can you imagine when the Holy Ghost will come upon you and you're not going to die and go over and step into another body. But brother, sister, it ain't going to be pectin that you're going to put inside your strawberries to be able to put in there. And in the wintertime, you can dig them out and eat them. It'll be the divine life of the Almighty God that'll come inside of you. You talking about preserves, brother. You talking about being preserved when the Spirit of God will come upon us and our gray hair will go away and our false teeth will fly out of our mouth and our contacts and our glasses, and we'll be changed in a moment. Hallelujah, by the power of God. Now this has been believed for 2,000 years, and this is what the saints looked for up till this time and this age, when all of a sudden they start looking different. And they don't look for Jesus every day. They look for Brother Branham. Well, glory. You say, Brother Donnie, why do you need to strike out? Why don't you ask some of the people here who used to believe this? There's some here. Ask them if they don't thank God when they hear it preached. That they can raise their hands and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm delivered from that thing. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Notice this, he says, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now the coming, the parousia of the Lord Jesus is now an instrument by which the church is beseeched by. We don't say it all the time, but we beseech too. We say to people, please, in the name of common decency, please don't do this for the sake of your family. Please don't do this for the sake of whatever. You are beseeching them on the grounds of decency. You beseech your children on the grounds of decency and this and that and the other. And Paul is saying, I beseech you on the grounds of the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So you imagine the people when they hear this, they're, man, I thought from the way he's preaching, the way them other people was preaching it, that it, I mean, it's going to happen right next week or next month. But as Paul advances in teaching them of the coming of the Lord, he feels now they must move into a stage of enlightenment. That the coming of the Lord will be way on down the road, but they must go to their grave. They must go into the Colosseum. They must go however it is they're going to go with this sealed in their soul. The expectancy. When I go to bed tonight in my bed, I'm going to expect to wake up in the morning in my bed. And if I wake up in Tallahassee, Florida in the morning about 5 o'clock, I'm going to be plumb confused. If you wake up over in Russia in the morning, Brother Jim, are you going to think, what in the world is going on? If you wake up in the morning out in Arizona in the Indian Reservation, and you're in Brother Kevin Casador's house, you're going to be really perplexed to try to figure what in the world happened during the night. So them saints, when they wake up, they're not going to be surprised. Hallelujah. Because they heard it preached. They look for it. They live for it. They died. Their hope, when their blood was shooting out of their veins and their brains dashed out against the rocks and the mother's babies being ripped out of their bellies and their flesh falling off as they burned on crosses. They died. Lord Jesus, I'll see you. So when there's the offerings of release from the sixth dimension, when they come to the earth and the resurrection comes over the earth and them bodies come alive, it'll be like they just went to sleep the night before in their bed and woke up in their bed. They'll wake right up. It'll be just like they took a little nap. Praise the Lord. It'll be like they just laid down in their body and took a little nap. And they just wake up. The last thing on their mind was preparation for the resurrection, preparation for the coming of the Lord. And when they come back in the body, the last thing is now the first thing. You honestly think a real saint, a person filled with the Holy Ghost, ready to cross over, the last thing on their mind, do you honestly think the last thing on their mind is, if I could stall 30 more seconds, my money will make $2,700 more interest? Oh. Doctor, let me live. It's the last thing they got on their mind is, oh my Lord, I've got a hair out of place. Here, somebody straighten that out. I can't go into the other world with that hair all messed up. Sisters, is it about the new style? Is it about the latest dress? Is that what they got on their mind? Not saints. Can you imagine leaving out of this world all saints with the same thing, thinking of that other world? And once their theophany comes out, the theophany's never been a human being, so the theophany and the flesh body are two different realms of you. So the theophany, in one sense of the word, cannot relate to how the flesh man feels. The theophany's never been asleep. The theophany don't get tired. The theophany doesn't have to learn. The theophany doesn't have to be preached to, talked to, jumped on, beat, thrashed, whipped. So the theophany cannot relate to going to sleep or waking up. But the body can. So the Lord Jesus starts anointing his men. And they start creating this great atmosphere of the birth of the Word. Now they start hearing the Word, and then those were born by the breath of God. The seed gene, then the new person starts being formed inside of them. Now since they're going by the way of the grave, it will not need to fully develop in the acids of the dark room the way ours will. They will go by the way of the grave. Their body will become dust, ashes, and then back to acids. And before long, you couldn't find one trace of that original human being to save your life. But they're laying there as a photograph, as it was, in the dark room, waiting for the light to strike. Waiting for the acids to come together. But they went down, oh glory, they went down with this mentality. They were buried with this mentality. Now when they step into the theophany, of course across the other side, they know that there's something about them that they need. Because even when Brother Branham was there, said, do you eat here? No. Do you drink? No. But someday we'll go back to the earth and we'll take up bodies. There we'll eat. We'll drink. Oh, glory. A theophany knows it. It knows it's not in its last state. But the theophany cannot relate to eating and drinking and sleeping and waking. My. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now this is the new birth people I'm talking about, of course. For ye are dead. Now this is a very simple key. You can't rise to Jesus unless you're dead. Only way you're going to get up. Don't even make perfectly sense. But I say, all right, brother, get up. Get up. He ain't dead. Get up, Brother Tim. Get up. Brother Tim ain't dead. He's sitting there alive. So the only way that you can have a resurrection spiritually is something has to die. Oh, my. Now, you imagine you're then the Paul says when he writes them in the church of Colossae, he said, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hidden implies a concealment, a safety, a protector. Somebody is watching over that hidden part. Did you notice he didn't say your body's hid? He don't even say your spirit is. Here he don't even say soul. Now he nihesh can be used either way, soul or life. But he says your life. Your life. Oh, your life. So what is your life? So if it's your worth, your house, your lands, if that's not hid in Christ. God don't hide your worth in Christ. God don't hide your money in Christ. He don't even hide your opinions. Oh my. To a lot of us that's worth more than silver. So God took something about me and put it in Christ and locked the door. He hid it, he concealed it, and it's eternally secure. Now watch this, he says, for ye are dead and your life is here. Look at the Greek word here, krypto. Keep secret, to hide, conceal, to be here. Escape notice. Metaphorically, to conceal that it may not become known. That's why I know somebody that's stuck on their self and they think they're God's gift to humanity. They're not in Christ. Because you don't want to be noticed. You want to be concealed. Not where everybody can see you. The real man of God, the real woman of God, they're not the one blowing their own horn, blowing their own trumpet. I can do this, I can do that. But Ben said, that's not even the person God uses. So your own life is hid. It's hid. And the devil can't find it. Glory. The devil can't find it. The world can't find it. Listen to me. But it's not only hid from the devil and the world. It's actually hid from you. This is where many of you struggle to this very day. It's like you're looking for something out of yourself that you can't find. It's like a perfection. It's like something that you're always looking for more and wanting more and demanding more. And you look and you look and you look and it's like you can't find it. Good. Good. That means it's not only hid from the devil. It's not only hid from the church. But it's hid from our intellectual conception of us trying to be able, oh, I want to look. I'm not talking about God seeing ourselves by revelation now. But our life is so hid in God by Christ that our own natural view will never see ourselves the way we are. That's why we must have revelation to see who we are. Because you are hid from yourself. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Lord Jesus. So God takes your life. When this birth takes place in you, then God takes not your body, not your spirit, but God hides your life in Christ and locks it up. And it's constantly under observation. It's hid so deep. Devils, demons, peering eyes of church members can't even find it. You could study yourself if you could live to be 500 years old and study yourself and you'd still never find it yourself without revelation. Because you'll always see flaws. You'll always see mistakes. And if you're a real Christian, you're harder on yourself than anybody else is anyway. If you're harder on everybody else than you are yourself, then you're missing something. Uh-oh. My, so many folks are picking everybody. They know everybody else's fault except their own, which is really amazing to me when they've got so many. Uh-oh, y'all getting quiet on me. That remember, it's not just hid from the devil, it's not hid from the peering eyes of the world, but it's hid from your own self. You're so hid. How can I see in Christ looking for me or you or anyone else unless He illuminates my vision? I'll see failures. I'll see the human part every time I look, just like you do. That's why some of you come here and you said and you pick every sermon I preach, every sermon every other man preaches, because that's as far as you can go. You can never get into Christ and you're God speaking. So watch, He says, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So tell me, which is more important, life or money? Now, if you was the richest person in all the world and you had no life, which would be the most important? Your money or your life? How much would a rich man give if he's laying on a deathbed to buy another year? So if he would pay millions or billions of dollars to have another year of life, which is the greatest value, life or his money? Now think, God hid the most important part of you. He didn't hide your opinions. He didn't hide, I believe, I think. If that would matter to God, then God would have hid my opinions in Christ, and my opinions would have been eternally secure. But God treats my opinions the way He treats yours. Same thing He does with all garbage. God's landfill. God knows our land's full up of it too. Now, watch this. He says, so your life is hid with Christ in God. So there again, which is the most important? Life or money? Life or position? Life or pleasure? Life or joy? You know the answer. Every one of you know the answer to all these questions I'm asking you. If you don't have life, you cannot enjoy any of the above. So which is the greatest? Life. So if our bodies are allowed to be tempted and we go through sickness and this and that and the other, and people will trade off life because they don't understand the trial their body's going through, they'll have certain things. Why? I'm giving up. I just can't do it. What? You mean that's more? Oh, I don't understand. And so you don't understand. You're going to give up on God. So you value your understanding more than you value your life. Well, mama and daddy. So you value mama and daddy more than life. God hid the greatest thing about your life. Notice this in verse 4. You're talking about real. When Christ, who is our life. Now, Paul just told us that our life is here. Now he says, when Christ, who is our life. Look at this word. We know it. Zoe. But do you know the meaning of it? The state of one who is possessed of vitality, or is animate. The absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. Life, real and genuine. Friends, this is not our real life. This is not our real life. One of these days this will pass away. If this was the real life, then this would have to be carried up to heaven and we'd have to be exactly the way we are right now, going through the same thing. This is not our real life. This is only a temporary trying ground. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When Christ, who is our life. Can't you see, only the elect are included in the rapture. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, phaneroo, make manifest, show oneself, manifest to declare, to make manifest or visible, or known what has been hidden. Ah. So here we got something that's been hidden. So don't you understand? You'll never be able to see it here. You'll never be able to fully comprehend. You'll never be able to even understand, I don't think, what God has done for us. Oh, more and more we're understanding, more and more and more. But this lets me know the full phanerio will not take place until He returns. He will give us understanding after understanding. But once our life, who is Christ, appears, then my understanding of myself, it's like it will finally fully arrive. Because no matter what's preached, it still has to come through my own personal faith. I can preach the bride so beautiful, so wonderful, so glorious, on and on and on and on and on and on. But you still have to have faith to believe that's you. But once this happens, I no longer need faith. Can you understand it? One day, you will no longer need faith. You say, Brother Donnie, faith is the substance of things hoped for with the evidence of things not seen. So once what I've hoped for is tangible and the evidence which I could no longer see, I see, I won't need faith. Oh, glory to God, I will not need faith to believe there is a God when I've never seen Him. I will behold Him. Oh, glory! Now, can you imagine? This is the teaching of the first, to the first century Christians, that they are so focused, the coming of the Lord Jesus is their life. And when their life comes back in Christ, amen. It will also cause their appearance. Notice as Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Lord have mercy. No longer faith, but faith will end in sight. Don't you see, we cannot appear until this hour. This is what cries in a real son or daughter of God. Oh, we love the Word. We fellowship around the Word. We love to pray. We love to sing. We love to come to church. We love to do all that. But can't you see, this is what lays before us, Brother Chuck. This phanerio will never be given to us by the preaching of the Word. You'll never get this by listening to Brother Branham. You can listen to tapes every day of your life. Only the appearing of the Lord Jesus will bring this. You can come here 7 days a week and pray 24 hours a day. That'll never bring this. Only Christ can bring your phanerio. When He appears, then you appear. You appear. No wonder the coming of the Lord means so much to His saints. Because the coming of the Lord isn't just the coming of the Lord. It's me coming with Him. He's coming with 10,000 of His saints. Whether you've gone by the way of the grave or whether you're alive, you are coming with Him. Therefore, if you've died in the theophany, whatever, you come to the earth to meet the redeemed body. If you're here, you take the body to meet the theophany. So whether dead or alive, you're coming with Him. Lord Jesus, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Let's read the meaning again. Make sure you understand it. Make manifest. Show oneself. Manifestly declare. To make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. This about you will never be known until the coming of the Lord Jesus. How in the world could them saints went to the martyr block? How could they have done this and other? This is what they held before them. It wasn't, is there room for me on the airplane? Am I going to be a tent boy? Am I going to sell hot dogs, hamburgers, onions? Neither one. Paul didn't tell these people, when the prophet of God comes and sets up that tent, you better be over, buddy. You better stand in line and get you some of that eternal life popcorn. You better get you eternal life hamburger. You better do this, that. Now that's a bunch of nonsense. Come on, children, don't get quiet on me. That's contrary to the Bible. Brother Bram never taught that. But they was able to go to the lion's den. They were able to be crucified and killed with this hope. When Jesus comes back, my life will be given me. Lord have mercy. Notice how you're going to appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in doxa, glory. Notice this. Dignity, splendor, brightness, magnificence. Now, for those of you who think you're already there, I'm not sure why you'd even want to go. You say, man, I'm already there. Come here, let me just touch you. Can't you see, friend, this is what they're longing for. This is what Paul said. Those of us that have received the first fruits of the Spirit, we're groaning within ourselves. Groaning for what? Doxa. No matter how great we ever become, we'll never reach this until the body appears. This absolutely overwhelms theologians when they try to explain this Colossians 3:4. Because this word doxa is used for God only. It's such a personal personification of the deity of God that many of them scratch their head and try to understand how could Paul have been so bold to describe us entering into doxa. One of these days you're going to understand that the bride is also part of the Godhead. My Lord, your life is hid with God in Christ. How much more the Godhead could you ask for? You see, the believer has a great future. We ain't never going to die. We ain't never going to get tired. We ain't never going to get bored. We ain't never going to get mad. There'll never be nobody that'll ever get mad. Nobody'll ever speak ill of you. Nobody'll ever treat you bad. And finally, you'll be able to see yourself. And when you, if you're alive, take this changed body and you merge into your theophany. Finally, you, the seed gene, the soul, and the theophany, which you're supposed to have instead of the human spirit. And you, the glorified body. You, the triune bride form of deity. You now become the real you. And you're able to enter into the doxa that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. It's not just a new body. It's a place of dignity. Do you understand, friends? Do you understand? It's not just a body. It is a position of dignity that God has reserved. Lord Jesus, if you have this kind of hope of the future, this should inspire excellent conduct in your everyday life. You tell me you believe this and you like this and you're cussing, smoking, drinking, running around meaner than a snake, I tell you, you're a liar. And I don't have to tell you behind your back, I'll tell you to your face. Buddy, if you've got this hope in you tonight, it ought to be the main thing you're living for. It ought to be the very thing that if God has reserved a place of action, do you understand? It can happen within the next 5 minutes. So then my character that would leave this body right now, my character, this body would be changed. I'd go by the way of the grave. And if that coming of the Lord Jesus were to happen, we'd see these bodies would be changed and we'd go right out of that into doxa. How could this leave then if it had lying or adultery or any evil thing? We could not. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So then people who believe in the return ministry, who do they look for? Jesus or Brother Branham? As I heard one, a man standing praying a few years ago, he stood up and said, "Oh God, please send Brother Branham back to us. God, we need him so bad. God, we're in such a mess. We're in such a shape." And I heard that. I thought, you know, this is so pitiful. Supposed to be praying for the return of the Lord Jesus and praying for the return of Brother Branham. Well, y'all getting quiet. If I didn't know better, I think there's some folks in here still believe that. But if you'd been living the first century, what would have been your hope for the future? A tent? An airplane? And that day wouldn't have been an airplane, been a horse or a donkey or a mule or something to pack a prophet around on. But this is what they went to the Colosseum believing. My life is Christ. And if they chop my head off, if they dissect me and they take my organs out of my body while I'm alive, one day I will appear in doxology. Because a prophet of God has told me that when Christ shall appear, I will appear with him in glory. I love Brother Reno, I love Paul, I love Moses. But I don't love them well enough to die for them. It'll take more than that. Well, Brother Ram's coming back. Paul's coming back. I'm sorry. Don't preach that over me. Preach me the coming of Jesus. Oh, Brother Donnie's going to come back. What good would that do you? This is the only one we should be looking for to come back. The one who can bring my appearance with him. Amen. Notice James says in James chapter 5 verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the earth early and let her rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth now. Nah, 2,000 years ago. But they had to hear this preached. So when they went down, they went down. Come of the Lord. It's now. Ugh. Come of the Lord is now. Sword come. Come of the Lord is now. And then on the resurrection morning, come of the Lord is now. Glory. Oh my. I'm a weird person, okay? Y'all can say amen to that. It don't bother me. Whatever I've got on my mind when I go to sleep at night, the last thing, whatever it is, if it's the price of sugar at Walmart, or if it's how big a peach is I saw at IGA, it don't make a difference. What it is, whatever the last thing is that's on my mind when I go to sleep, it will be the first thing in my mind when I wake up. Now that can be good, or that can be bad. Now if I wake up at 4:30, bing, there it is. If I wake up at 5, whatever time it is, the very first thing that'll be on my mind was the last thing that my subconscious, when I was conscious until I went into sleep, it will be the thing. Now can you imagine it? Oh, glory. The saints of God, as they go down, and they're screaming and crying, some blind, some cancer, whatever more. And the last thing, something about the Lord, telling their loved ones by honey, meet me at the river. I'll be waiting for you. Bless you, brother Donnie. And being a pastor, I've been spoken to by the last. I've been the last person to be spoken to by many saints. So I figure on resurrection morning, I'm going to be congregated by a whole bunch of them at my house. You know, because of that affinity they have, their wisdom, that trust, knowing that you wouldn't tell them nothing wrong intentionally, knowing that you tried to preach them the truth, I expect one of these days I'm going to see a bunch of them. I know I'll have to be changed in a moment because I'll pass out dead on a hammer on the floor if I don't. But you realize what? You're there going across in the river and the last thing was in mind. Oh, be sure and check my bonds. Oh, go down to the car, cannon back. I forgot today there's 100,000 land over here. 37,000 over. I've got 500,000 buried out in the fruit jar. Oh, wait a minute. Five more seconds. I forgot today. Oh, I've got 785,000 buried under a peach tree. And then 27 cents over there under the apple tree, 3 paces from the right. That ain't what's on their mind. You go to hell if that's what's on your mind. You're fixing to cross the river, not in the bank door. So here they go. I stood there by the bed of Miriam, clutching my hand. Till all of a sudden, they let go. They're gone. All the machines, everything. They're gone. Good night, Brother Nine. I'll see you in the morning. How many of your mamas and daddies and your grandpas and your grandmas and aunts and uncles and brothers and whatever more? Oh my. They only told you goodbye whenever they get up. Brother, sister, they're going to say, how much is gold worth? How much is platinum worth since I've been gone? Oh my Lord, I say it's skyrocketing. Ain't it? Oh my. And only none of them raised to that on their mind. Oh my, I had a farm over here. It was $27 an acre whenever I died. How much is it worth now? They don't raise to such thoughts in the resurrection. Somebody here didn't like that. Who was that? Boy, I felt a cold wave because I could use it right now. I'm burning up. Oh, my. Notice this is their mindset now. Christ appearing, looking, living. Get ready. These things are going to seal them. It's going to put them to sleep. And there's Jesus. Go to sleep. Go to sleep, my darling. How I love you. I thought of you. You are my sweet bride. That's it. Go to sleep. That's it. Lay them down there. The Donnie, you say some words over them. You commit them to the ground. And I'll come back and get them. Lord Jesus, millions of them. And when they all raise in their successive generations, they will all be looking for the same thing. The coming of the Lord Jesus. Oh my. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Cunningly devised fables. I'm going to go ahead and say something. You're going to get mad and horn at me. But let me tell you something, friend. A lot of these doctrines that people believe are in this message, that's what they are. They're creeds. They're cunningly devised fables. It means they're put together with certain things. What would be more deceiving than a quote from Brother Branham, took out of its place, or a quote from Billy Graham to message people? You don't find them when they devise a bunch of this nonsense and take two quotes from Brother Branham and two quotes from Billy Graham and three quotes from Oral Roberts. It's Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, and most of them will totally deny the scripture because they don't think they have to have it. Well, praise the Lord. Cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that he would tie this to the coming of the Lord? Cunningly devised fables. To the coming of the Lord. Oh my. But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. 1 John chapter 2. Let me close. Verse 28. Now little children, abide in him. Why, John? What difference does it make? That when he shall appear, we may have confidence. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we're the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies Himself even as He is pure. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. This is Jesus Himself speaking. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I'll come quickly. And then Jesus amens Himself. Amen. Now notice John. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say the same thing. So here Jesus closes out the book of Revelation and said, behold, I come quickly. And John with Christ in him, John's life had now been hid in Christ. Then John echoes back the same thing Jesus is saying. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us think about it as we close. How many of you pray this way? You don't have to raise your hand. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Or the things you want to do. Things that's more important to you. Think of it, friends. This is the way they were taught in the first century. So whether they come to the door by surprise and took them out and cut their heads off, or they knew it in advance that they're going to the arena, or they got run over by a chariot, whatever, this is their mindset. Then if we plan on being with them, we must have this mindset. Let's stand. Let's look at this quote here while we're standing and you're relaxing yourself just before we go. I love this. It's Taking Sides of Jesus, 1962. It's the very next quote to our Brother Joe. When St. Martin awakes in the resurrection, St. Paul and all the rest of them, it'll be just as fresh as they were riding the battle. Battling away. Because they went right down under those same anticipations. Looking for His coming. And there will come a scream. And up will come the whole church. See, we got to be looking for Him right now. Now notice Brother Branham is now telling us, His message people, what we've got to look for. That a man who tells you opposite from this is a liar. I don't care if he's a Branham, if he's a Reagan, if he's a preacher, I don't care who he is. He said it could be 100 years from now, it could be 5 years or 1,000 years, 10,000 years. I don't know. Nobody knows. But say, for instance, we live each day. He was coming that day. And if we live like He was coming this day when we awake, if we're asleep and we awake, it will be just as fresh as if we'd just fallen asleep and just woke up. You imagine when Irenaeus and Luther and all of them wake up. And here's all these millions. Because they won't know it. They'll know the people in their generations. Who are you? I'm the seventh generation. Seven? You mean we weren't the last ones? We thought we were the last ones. Oh no, brothers. They come on down and God sent a prophet. Oh, praise God. You mean there's a bunch of us? Oh yes. There's so many of us. The air is expanded to catch us all. But now He says, until that time, until He comes, we want to live each day like He might come the next minute. You see that way if you walk out this door and you step outside in the steps, you say, we had a wonderful service. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. And all of a sudden it hits you. And you're gone. Heart attack. You died right there. What a way to go. So you want to live every day. When you lay down at night, you want to live every day. Lord, if I don't wake up in the morning, I'm going to have this on my mind. Jesus is coming for me. Jesus is coming for me. And then one day, whenever you wake up, my, there'll be, say, How long have I been asleep? Oh, I must just took a little nap. Yeah, about 3,000 years. Yeah. Paul said, ooh. Well, it took about a 20-minute nap, huh? Yeah, 2,000 years, Paul. Quite a nap, huh? But he'll be just as fresh. Just as fresh. Oh, I said, I remember preaching that. Well, you just read that. Well, I just wrote that yesterday, wasn't it? 2 days ago? In God's time, that was just 2 days ago. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet at noon. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the sky. Roman where no one dies. Heaven will find. Oh, Jesus is coming. Morning or night or night, many will meet there. The trumpets will sound, and all of the dead, oh yes, Lord, will come and where no one dies. Heaven will find. Oh, Jesus is coming. Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads together as friends. Amen. So enjoyed our time together tonight. Lord Jesus, how we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. Dear God, I pray that something was said that would help them. Lord, we know that we could sit in church and believe in going to church and believe in ministry and all that and not even be identified really with the return ministry or any of that sort of thing and still not really living for your coming. Help them not to think that just because they believe in going to church and believe in preachers, that they're living for your coming. Because your prophet told us in 1963, it's those who's not just looking for you, but living for your coming. Living for your coming. Oh, we have to work and we have to do this and that and the other, but if that's what we're living for, our work, we will not be a part of that coming. It must be the predominant thing in our life, being ready to meet the Lord Jesus. Help us, I pray, Father. We love you, Lord. May it be renewed, I pray tonight, Lord God, in our hearts. We love you, Father. Commit the service now to you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you, saints. See you, Lord willing, this weekend. I'll tell you one thing. This word keeps coming like it's been coming. I figured the population is going to decrease on this earth. I thought it was going to be less by one by the time the weekend was over anyhow, because I just felt like I was going to fly out of here. Lord, don't you appreciate what he's doing for us? God bless you. Go in the fear of God. I'll see you this weekend. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will need their doom. Trumpets will sound.